So Romans 1, we're picking up from 2 weeks ago when we looked at, we looked at verses 8 through 10. So I'll read 8 through 15 again, but we're specifically this morning going to look at verses 11 through 15. And the theme of these verses, at least from my vantage point, is marks of spiritual service and serving one another, and what service, in Paul's example of service, what it looks like, what it might look like for us practically. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, by yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, or the unwise. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So let's pray, and then we'll go through this passage. Lord, we pray and thank you for this opportunity to look through your word. We pray that we would be receptive to your word. We'd be humble in our response to you, and that we would heed what you say, that we would learn and desire to grow and be more like Christ and also serve one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I think it'd probably be good of us to go and review for just a moment. So as I said last week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Romans 1, 8 through 10, and we looked at a couple of marks of spiritual service. We noticed first that a servant of others is one who is a thankful, has a thankful spirit. We see this in verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, he says there. He was thankful for the Roman church because their faith had spread throughout the whole world. We also noticed in verse 9 that Paul had a concerned spirit, which prompted him to pray for the Romans. So you may, practically speaking, you may not have a lot of money to spread around. You may not be able to help others physically. You might have 10 thumbs. But you can always pray for anybody and any person anywhere from anywhere in the world. Excuse me. And finally, we also noted that Paul had a willing and submissive spirit. And Paul says that he had every intention of visiting Rome, but he was hindered in a good way by the providence of God. And Paul intended to get to Rome as fast as he was able to get there, and speedily, as long as God permitted him and God had not allowed him to get there yet. And so we see, and we're going to continue now with the rest of these marks of servanthood, or what being a servant of others looks like. And often, though, if we were to stop and think about it, which I think we did this probably 2 weeks ago, but more thoughts came to mind. If we were to think about it, the church is often not marked by servanthood. And I say what I'm about to say is generally speaking. Usually what the church is marked by in America is selfishness. Me, myself, and I. If I can come to church and get promoted, maybe boost my business a little bit, if I can get some help in this area of money, or if I can whatever, XYZ. Usually the sentence begins with, I'm going to go to church so that something else. Rather than, I want to go to church, well, we start with I. I want to go to church to glorify God, help the saints, and grow in Christ. And that's a different perspective. Often, so we see it's not hard to find a church that is, and you probably have experience with this, I know that I do, and I'm sure you do too. Often churches are known for infighting, strife, bitterness among its members, which does what? It prevents you from serving others. If you don't love someone, if you don't like them, if you are fighting with them, if you have bitterness towards them, what's the last thing you want to do? serve them. You don't want to serve them or be around them at all. And that shows you how the church has little impact on people, and likely shows you the substance from the pulpit is probably not biblical at all and something's wrong. Sometimes churches are more known for their cliques than they are for their service. This is a sign of strife and quarreling because people branch off into little groups here, there, and here so that we don't have to be around each other. But from the outside, we look like we like each other and want to be around each other. And that's not a sign of health. I heard a guy I went to seminary with many years ago about how he knew he was in the right church. He had just come to a church. They called him to be the pastor, and he knew he was in the right church because his son threw up all over another leader in the church at a Bible study at a home. Threw up all over the guy, like threw up on his chest. And the guy, rather than responding with, you know, you little brat, or get this kid out of here, or I can't believe he did this, or I'm angry, instead he cleaned the kid off and helped him clean off and then cleaned himself off and didn't show any sign of frustration, to say the least. Rather, he cleaned the kid up and cleaned the floor up, and himself, of course. And so we see that that's a sign of service. If I may give another illustration from personal life, when we were at the Lake Sumner last week, the little cove or the little structure that's in their campsite, there was a little mud structure. And a little mother bird and a little daddy bird were taking care of their four, I think there were four little chicks in there, or whatever you call them, four baby birds. And the mom and dad were constantly flying back and forth, taking care of baby birds, constantly. They didn't take a break. They were either warming them at night or in the morning. I've noticed they were in there huddling up, or they were feeding them, or they were whatever, taking care of them, grooming them. I don't know what they do. But one of my children, I'll leave unnamed, he said, those bird parents are sure lead a boring life. And I thought, wow, what an illustration for what it's like to be a parent, isn't it? Anyway, but it's also an illustration of what it's like to serve other people. It's not glamorous. It's not glorious. You're not going to make the front page of the newspaper unless you have the cameras there. You won't be famous when you serve others. You won't get the glory. Rather, you'll get mud on your shoes, throw up on your chest, and sometimes complaints from others, and that's what serving looks like. When a sports star visits, again, a third illustration, but when a sports star visits a terminal child in the hospital, what are they usually accompanied with? Well, because you know it, cameras. Cameras from every angle, here, there, above, below, everywhere, because they know they're going to be there. And sometimes I don't have much respect for that. Why don't they do it in secret? And well, obviously the secret times you don't know about, and usually someone else says something, you know, I saw a superstar at the hospital with no fanfare. That's the kind of stuff I respect, the kind of service there. But try visiting a dying child or a visiting shut-in without fanfare and cameras. I'm sure that you won't get a reward on earth. You won't be in the newspaper. No one will know about it, but God will. And that's what service looks like. God will know, and that's the most important. Yet the normal trend in our society today is to post it, take a selfie. I got to have a selfie when I'm visiting the shut-in. See, look, here I am. I'm with the shut-in. What about you guys? Is usually how it goes. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How do you not know? How do you hide your right hand from your left? Well, what he means is don't make a show of it. He's saying don't pridefully celebrate your personal acts they didn't have social media back then, by taking a picture and posting yourself on social media. Rather, don't celebrate your own acts of righteousness. Just do it, and don't look for applause. Don't look to be in the newspapers. Don't look to be on the news, and don't look to be a celebrity. Just serve. Be kind to others. God knows what you do in secret. And that should be good enough, but it often isn't. Maybe there is so much strife in the church today because we try to outdo one another. Don't you remember that kid from high school? And there's still adults that do this. I had a kid in high school that did this. You say, I got a 97 on this, which never happened in me for high school, but I got a 97 on this thing. And he would always say, well, I got a 98. Well, I had four ice cream cones this weekend. I had five. Just always. You always one up. And after a while, you just thought, I don't really care how many you had, and I don't really care how many I had. I'm not going to say it anymore. But there's always the guy that wants to one up you. I did 10 pull-ups. Well, I can do 11. Anyway, God has called us to serve one another. So let's go back to Romans and see what service looks like, to see what the apostle says about serving one another. So let's pick up in verse. So we've seen a thankful spirit, a concerned spirit, a willing spirit, a submissive spirit. Now we see in verse 11, a loving spirit, which are acts of service. Verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. You may not see the love there just yet. But what he's saying here is, I want to come to visit you so I can impart a spiritual gift to you. Now, we know that spiritual gifts are imparted by God. That's not what he means. We'll explain it in just a moment. But first note that Paul's not going. He doesn't want to go to Rome to vacation. Now, there's some back in 55 AD or whatever this might have been around that time, there are some pretty cool buildings in Rome. There still are some pretty cool things to see in Rome. But he wasn't going to see those buildings. He wasn't going to see the architecture. Who was he going to see? He was going to see the people. He wasn't going to rub his shoulders with or meet and greet with bigwigs of the Roman senators or the emperor. He actually wanted an audience with the emperor so he could tell him about Christ. He wanted to go meet with the people to tell them about the Lord Jesus. He wasn't going for a photo op. He wasn't going to raise money to get to Spain. Perhaps maybe that might have been part of it. But he was going to impart some spiritual gift, he says, to them. Like Martin Lloyd-Jones said when he visited America one time, I really had most enjoyable time in the United States, not looking at scenery, but going around the libraries. This is a man after my own heart. He wanted to see the libraries. Paul didn't want to go rub shoulders with the bigwigs. He went to meet the normal people who were believers in Christ. That's a different perspective, isn't it? He was there for one purpose, to impart, he says, spiritual gifts. Now, back to what I said a moment ago, God imparts spiritual gifts. God gives spiritual gifts when you are born again and you are saved. But what I think what he's saying here is that, what he's saying is that I want to impart my spiritual gift to you. People nowadays use their spiritual gift, well, in a selfish way. If you read the Corinthian church, they use their spiritual gifts in a selfish way. Paul said, many of you are speaking in tongues and you're doing all these things and there's chaos in the church setting. And Paul said, God is a God of order. We don't need chaos in the church. We don't need chaos in a service because you're being selfish. You're not loving one another, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13. So what Paul is saying is that I want to use my spiritual gift, which is probably teaching, teaching others, preaching the gospel, leadership. He wanted to come share the gospel, teach the word of God to these people, and impart a spiritual gift. Often, if I may take a step back for just a moment, that's often not what seen the preaching is today. It's more of lecturing, yelling, I'm going to tell you something here. Here's a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell you about politics, blah, 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 blah. But here, if this, perhaps maybe I could be like Paul, I'm trying to exercise my spiritual gift for your benefit. That's to teach you what the Bible says. And really, this whole letter is his introduction to, here's the gospel, this is what I teach, but here's a scratch and sniff. I'm going to give you this letter, but when I get there, I'll give you a whole lot more. So it's like the scratch and sniff sticker smelled like brownies, but when I get to you, I'll give you the whole platter of brownies. I'll bring you the whole thing. So the goal of all this was to help them enhance their church spiritually, to strengthen them, to help fortify them in their own faith and obedience to the Lord. That's what preaching is supposed to do. That's what exercising our gifts is supposed to do. Again, if we go to the Corinthian church, they did not do that. They were selfish. They were focused on themselves. So they exercised their spiritual gifts for their own edification. Paul says spiritual gifts are to be used to edify others, which you can see the difference between service and selfishness. Serving others with my gifts or being selfish with my gifts. So it is the capital error to imagine that our gifts are intended to point people to our ability. That's not why God gives you gifts. God gives you gifts to serve others. And you say, well, my gift's not to teach others. That's fine. Well, according to Peter, In 1 Peter 4, there's a speaking gift, and just generally speaking, and there's also serving gifts. Whatever one you fall in, use it to serve others and to benefit others. Instead, what we are supposed to do, instead of being selfish, we're to really, in spirit, kneel down before others and say, I'm here to serve you, I'm here to help you. And you know what that does? It takes your focus off of who? Numero uno, if I may speak in Spanish for a moment. It takes focus off you, doesn't it? Because you're too busy serving other people and loving others in this way. So spiritual gifts are given to us to serve others, not to be selfish with them, not to use them only for our own benefit, but they're used to edify others for the benefit of the glory of God, for the body of Christ. And this is why in verse 11, Paul has a spirit of love. He wants to impart something to them. Now, notice in verse 12 that he's not just going to give something to them. Actually, he's going to get something from them. So he's going to give and receive. He has a humble spirit in verse 12. He says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Did you catch that, what he said? Verse 11 is, I'm going to come impart something to you. Verse 12, I'm going to come now and benefit from you. I'm going to benefit from you. Did you catch that? Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus, whom Christ appeared to him personally, did not convey the spiritual blessings as only something from him, but they were going to return something back to him. In other words, the ordinary, normal Christian was going to do something for him, benefit him. But he had all the gifts. He had the special gifts, I guess you could say, like the speaking gifts. And he's going to, what he's saying, this, we have a two-way street. Not just me, I'm going to give something, but you're going to give something to me. We call that fellowship. And that's a humble spirit on his part. Paul is assuring them that this visit would benefit the Romans and Paul, although he's highly gifted, although he's a apostle greatly used of God. What he's saying is, I'm not above you to learn something from you. Man, isn't that a different perspective too? How many church leaders I've run into over the years that you only have something to learn from me, with their nose and chin in the air. You can sit at my feet, young lad, because you could learn a whole lot from me, is the perspective that they give, or the implication that they breathe out of their mouths when they talk. But Paul is saying the opposite. He's saying, you have something to give to me. Note, quoting from a commentary, note how modestly he expresses what he feels, but not by not refusing to seek strengthening from inexperienced beginners. He means what he says too. For there is none so void of gifts in the church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our spiritual progress. Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefit from one another. We can benefit from one another. We can help one another. Regardless of how long you've been a Christian, how spiritual you think you are, or you might be, or all these things, so you can learn from one another. We can learn from each other, benefit from each other. I've seen this in some of the churches that I have pastored, not to be too specific, but I have gone into places where they've had a pastor for over a decade, 15, some cases, maybe 20 years. And I think that was a mistake on my part. Because the mistake is, well, we can't learn from this new guy because we're used to the way things used to be. We've been here for two decades, and now I can't change my behavior. And that's not a good thing. And the guy who comes in after a guy who's been there for two decades probably won't make it 5 years. Why? Well, because people are used to, and they're set in their ways on, this is the way it's always been, this is the way it's always it will be. Instead of focusing on the content of the message, we complain about, I want my old guy back. Is that a teachable attitude? No, they're basically saying, I can't learn from anybody else but the other guy. And that's not a healthy way either. Does that demonstrate that they're teachable or unteachable? I think you can tell. Unteachable. Does that demonstrate? Some Christians refuse to learn from people who are young or maybe excited or new to the faith. And some Christians absolutely refuse to learn from anybody else who's not their normal guy. Maybe the guy on the radio. If he's not the guy on the radio, I will not listen. That's not a humble attitude either. In fact, there's a preacher that I've been listening to off and on that I don't think he's the greatest. His content is actually pretty good. And there's things I learned from him. And I thought, I wouldn't have said it that way, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's not my preference, but he said it correctly. That's what matters, right? And that's what I think is good. Anyway, so it's a two-way street. It's not a two-way street when a pastor comes in and says, well, I'm above you. It's not a two-way street when the congregation says, there's nothing I can learn from you. But it is a two-way street when we say we can learn something from one another. Some people have more Bible experience. Some people have more Christian experience. Some people have more counseling knowledge. Some people have more life experience. Some people are older. Some people are more gifted. Some people can be ministered to in different ways. Some people have less experience. But we can all learn from one another by things you say, by things you do. And it's an issue of pride when we're unwilling to learn from others, isn't it? I think it's an issue of pride. So a humble spirit goes a long way into learning new things, new insights from Scripture. In fact, just a couple days ago, I was visiting somebody, a shut-in, and this individual mentioned a verse, a Bible verse I haven't thought about for a while, and mentioned something about praying. It was a psalm about forgiveness, and I thought, that I really needed to hear that right now. I didn't say that, but in my mind, I was like, wow. But here I was, usually going into a shut-in situation, thinking, well, I have something to offer to them. And really what they did was they offered something to me. And almost every time I do a shut-in type thing, usually it ends up me going, I learned a lot. And I wish I would have had that humble perspective before I walked in. And Mike, why don't you pray about that before you walk into these facilities? Anyway, but take another look at Paul's attitude in verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. He's saying, I can learn from you. I can learn from you too. Here's this great apostle, this great teacher, this great wonderful teacher, and he's saying, I'm not more important than you are. So Paul desired to grow and be more like Christ, even though a guy like Paul, you say, how could he get any closer to Jesus? Wasn't he just right there? He's saying, basically, no, and I'm going to come and learn from you. We mentioned this 2 weeks ago, but I'm banking that you might have forgotten, but there is no inherent authority that a pastor or teacher has over you. The authority is in God's word. And that's basically what Paul's saying. The authority that we can learn from is from each other, from God. And the fakeness that we often see in false Christianity today is that church just becomes a talking head. And the talking head says, do this, do this, and this. And I go home and I learn from the talking head. And that's a passive situation. We view church as watching a sports event. What do you do in a sports event? You watch. You're passive. You yell at the referees. You tell that guy to hustle more as if he can hear you through the screen. He can't. I've tried it. It doesn't work. But we sit passively and watch a game, and we might even attend church that way. I'm just going to be passive to listen to the talking head. We can benefit from one another. We can learn from one another. Now, this is obviously an opportunity for me to talk a whole lot, but there are opportunities that we have when we meet to benefit from one another. There's a mutual exchange. And again, this is fellowship. We learn fellowship together by exchanging experiences, thoughts, understandings, mutually giving, receiving, helping one another, participating one another, and having an attitude of humility. We move on to verse 13, a fruitful spirit that he shows by serving them in this way. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Now, when he uses this formula, he uses this a lot in Corinthians too, but when he uses this formula, I don't want you to be ignorant, basically, or unaware, is he's introducing a piece of information to them that's of special importance. In other words, stop and listen, because you might not be aware of this, is what he's telling them. And he also calls them brethren, to note that we are Christians. This is important. So, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So, there again, it's similar to verse 12. I'm going to come learn from you and bear some fruit. And so, Paul thought it important to let them know. And again, he mentions that I was hindered I'm coming to you, but when I get there, we're going to bear some fruit. Is that how you see church? To bear fruit with one another? To grow? Or is it, if I may say, to check off a box? I checked off, I went to church. But is it an opportunity for us to grow and to have fellowship and to sharpen one another, as Solomon says, sharpening one another in the Proverbs? Now, he also mentions the hindrance that he received from coming, and we mentioned this already. We know, you know this, hindrances are not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes it's a slam door to let you know that something else is opening up or another door is closing so that you can wait, right? Right? That's how it seems to be often. But Paul knew this. Look at Acts chapter 16. Here's just one example of Paul having a hindrance by God to hinder him from doing something so that he could bear fruit somewhere else. Look at Acts 16. So Acts 16, Paul makes it to Macedonia and really Europe. And we see the first European converts to the gospel. And this is also known as the Macedonian vision. We pick up in verse chapter 6. 16 verse 6. They passed through Phrygian and Galatian, the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And I've read, there's many different reasons why. There might have been Peter, or there can be other apostles in that region, or there might have been some other reason. But really the only reason that actually comes out why he didn't go over there is coming. Verse 7. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In other words, they were forbidden to go to these other places so that they could get that he received this vision and go to Europe. And then what happens from there? Well, Paul and Barnabas meet Lydia. Lydia gets saved. God opens up her heart. Paul and Barnabas are thrown into prison. The jail owner's household were saved. Then he goes to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and so on. Surely the hindrance was for a blessing, not for a curse. But we often read hindrances as a curse. God is condemning me for something. Well, we don't know that for sure. But I don't have enough time to tell you about all the hindrances in my life that at the moment I thought, well, this is bad. But later I realized, no, if I would have just been more patient and less selfish and less focused on myself, I would have seen that God was trying to get my attention on something else. And you can grow discouraged and you can despair, but God will see you through. So he says there back in Romans 1, verse 13, I want to obtain some fruit among you also, just as he had done in other ministries, just as he had learned from other people. And what he means by fruit is the increase of converts for the preaching of the gospel, likely, and also to see spiritual and believers to grow spiritually. That's what he wanted to see. You know, there's nothing more encouraging for a pastor to see spiritual growth. That's what he wants to see. It's not necessarily a bigger church. It's not necessarily more responsibility. What he wants to see is people grow. 3 John says it well. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. And that's what he wanted to see. That's what Paul wanted to see. That's what John wanted to see. And this is why the church grows. This is why the church exists, so that we might bear some fruit for God. Finally, we move down to verse 14. Not finally. That may entails that I'm almost done, or that I am done. So excuse me. The next spiritual or mark of spiritual service is in verse 14, an obedient servant, a spirit. Verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So here he's saying he's obligated to preach the gospel. Again, an act of service. He's using his spiritual gift to serve other people, to teach them. Notice he said he was indebted. He says, I'm under, well, the word in debt, indebted. I'm under obligation, or I'm indebted to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish, or the unwise. Why is he indebted to these people? Well, because God appointed him to preach the gospel to these people. And Paul's debt, really think about it, Paul's debt was to whom? To God. How did he repay this debt? Which can never be repaid. But how does he repay this debt to God? By paying it to men, as it were. By preaching the gospel. He lists the Greeks and barbarians, which represent two different groups of Gentiles. He lists the wise and the unwise, or the unlearned, or the ignorant, he says, or the foolish. You know what he's doing here? This is another act of humility and service. He's showing no partiality to anyone. The gospel reaches the ends of the earth, the four corners of the world. You see that? Even to people that might be a little slow or dumb, or we might use stupid, he uses the word foolish, wise, even to the people that think they're smart, even to the people that are Gentiles and don't want the gospel, whatever. Everybody needs to hear the gospel is what he's saying. He's obedient. He's under obligation. He's in debt to God to get the gospel to everyone. That's what he's saying. He's showing no partiality at all. Now, if I may, and I'm guilty as charged too, as I will say in a minute, but don't we show partiality with people? Don't we show partiality? Well, that person looks a certain way. I don't think they deserve the gospel. I don't think they deserve forgiveness. We may not say that out loud, but when we shut them off from the gospel, what we're saying is they look different. They look funny. They have different skin colors, so they don't deserve the gospel. They come from a different country. They don't. Can we just keep going? We could. I don't think it's helpful, but you get the point. All people need to hear the truth, not just the people that look good to us or maybe the wealthy. We might think, well, if we get more wealthy people, we'll have more money, we'll have a bigger... Blah, blah, blah. That's partiality too. How about the poor? Are we concerned if the poor come? Maybe if the poor come, we can benefit to them. And it doesn't matter whether they're wealthy, middle class, or poor. What I'm saying is we should all. One writer says it this way: what if freshness would come to our motivation if we saw ourselves as great debtors to our neighbors, our community, our city, to the poor as well as to the rich? This kind of indebtedness might even make us run the risk of appearing a fool by telling deluded sinner, we will pray for him or her. We want to preach the gospel to you. So I know that it might make us feel uncomfortable sometimes when strange people come to church and maybe wander the halls or such, but they need to hear the gospel too. And they need to hear the gospel too, and they may be an outcast, but think about it. Who did Jesus spend his time with? Outcasts. In fact, there was nobody he could spend his time with that wasn't an outcast, right? If he came into this church today and spent time with us, would he be spending with outcasts? Yes. Yep. Let me give you a few examples that make my heart sing of, wow, God is not partial. I love that God is not partial. He met a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in broad daylight in John 4. Women were not supposed to be out in broad daylight like that. Why was she out in broad daylight? Because she had some problems. She was not only a Samaritan, she was a woman in that society, which was strange for a woman to be doing that. So she was a half-breed between a Jew and a Gentile, which is not good. And so the Samaritans would have hated her because of her lifestyle, and the Jews would have hated her because she was a Samaritan. She was an outcast. Nobody liked her. So she went out in the daytime. Jesus also exposed in her that she lived a shameful life. And so she was probably ostracized by her own community because of what she had done. Multiple husbands, and the one she was with now, as Jesus said, is not your husband. She was a mess. She probably, well, I don't know if she would have been an outcast in our society or not. Maybe she would have been lauded and praised. I don't know. But he hung out with her. He ministered to her. He wasn't ashamed to be around her. He didn't wipe off his sandals of the dust of his sandals after he was done with her. He's like, I can't hang around this woman, and she's a Samaritan. Ew. That's probably what the disciples were thinking. Think also, and I like this one because I'm short. Jesus even hung out with short people. When he was passing through town, short Zacchaeus went up a tree, did he not? Because he couldn't see over the big shoulders to look. I want to see Jesus. So he climbed up a tree. Zacchaeus wasn't just a short guy. There was another problem with him. He loved money. And he abused people with their money. Our society loves, well, women, I guess. They love tall, dark, and handsome. Zacchaeus was dark, but dark because of his behavior, but he wasn't tall. So Jesus even chose to talk to a guy like this, a small little guy. And he looked up in the tree and said, I'm going to dine with you today. And that's not even the most important thing. He dined with him so that he gave Zacchaeus an opportunity to say, I repent in dust and ashes and I want to follow you. So Jesus met with all kinds of people. Jesus met with the dregs of society. He also met with the bigwigs too, and he showed no partiality. I mean, think about it. We have politicians in our little group here today. We have bigwigs. We have bigwigs in Texas. We have bigwigs in Texaco. We have bigwigs. So we should not treat them with partiality and throw them under the bus and all those things. Anyway, but I'm convinced from Scripture that you will only be able to see the need to be indebted for the gospel's sake, your neighbors, your community, and others when you stop focusing on yourself. When you focus on Christ, and I'm just as guilty, I focus on me and my problems and my issues and my things and my little whatevers. But really, what we should be focusing on is the Lord Jesus. And when you focus on the Lord Jesus, then you begin to see clearly, oh, I'm loving my God and now I need to love my neighbor. I need to focus on my neighbor. And you do both. And you care for them. And you begin to honor his name. And you'll begin to see that there's a massive need for people that you need to pray for and need to attend to and pay back, as it were, our debt to God by loving our neighbor, whoever they might be or however strange they are or however much alcohol they consume or however much times they're in jail and they end up on Curry County mugshots or whatever, right? Or they might be the big wigs of society and everything in between. But it's so easy, and this is one reason why I hate the news. It's so easy to show partiality. This guy over here is great, but this guy is miserable because he has a certain letter behind his name. He does. These two do the same things, but this guy has one letter, this guy has another letter. We like this guy. It's partiality. They do the same kinds of crimes, but he's better because he's got this letter on his name. That's wrong. It's partiality. Sin is sin. Now we move on to the last mark of servanthood, and it's an eager spirit in verse 15. An eager spirit in verse 15. So he says, I want to be with you, I want to impart a gift to you, I'm going to bear fruit with you, I want to see the gospel go forth. Here's my letter to kind of scratch and sniff, so the plate of brownies will be brought to you later. Verse 15. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So he wanted to preach the gospel. This is a heartwarming obligation that he had. I'm eager to preach the gospel. I'm not bored to preach the gospel. I'm not looking forward to the ship trip. I'm not looking to the overland part where we have to walk. I'm not looking to the fees that I'll have. No, I'm eager to preach the gospel in Rome. I can't wait to get there. Instead of considering it a burden he must bear, a duty he must carry out, he's eager to fulfill it. And if you're a Christian like me, you can go through the humdrum of life and through point A to point B to C and on and do it again and again and every day. And you begin to get bored. You begin to be selfish. There's got to be something else in this life. And you begin to get not eager, not devoted, not ready, not eager and excited. But think about all the things that we do and we all long for and are eager to do. Like some of you are probably eager to get out of here so you can get your lunch on Sunday afternoon. I get it. I'm pretty excited about that too. Especially when you have a birthday in your home, you know there's going to be good food on the table. Anyway, but think about the things that you are eager for and that you almost do a flip in your front room because you're so excited about. Would you do a flip in excitement and shout for joy over the sake of preaching the gospel to someone? Think of all the times of how eager you are to watch your team win in a game and you can yell at the screen and yeah, our team won, and I've done that many times and then felt like, well, do I do that for the, do I shout for the Lord? Am I excited for him? And there's nothing inherently wrong with watching sports. I'm not saying that. Nothing inherently wrong with being excited about hobbies or entertainment or having fun or eating food. I'm not saying that's all wrong. Yet, the question is, are we eager to share Christ with others? The dregs of society, the nice people of society, the bigwigs of society, all the people you run into in society. So are we eager to do it? Are we eager to have that kind of attitude? Do you need a photo snapped and posted on social media so that all can see that you're serving? One of the things as a pastor that I like and enjoy is when you find out someone is, I don't know if it's secret, but undercover maybe? Undercover servants. They don't make a big deal out of it. They don't go on Facebook or X or Twitter or whatever. They don't make a big deal out of it. They just do it. They're not asked. No one asks them. They're just, you find it's done. Whoa. And you kind of have an idea. I bet I know who did that. Praise the Lord for that individual. And that's great. So let's end in this way. If you are not yet convinced about serving others being a priority in the body of Christ, let's just consider these verses and some thoughts from the life of the Lord Jesus for just a moment. I'll start here, and I've got five of them, and they will go briefly, I think. The first one is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. So let's sum up all this service, serving the Lord, being eager to serve the Lord. Let's sum it up by saying, let's learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, I know many people take this wrong and say, well, he came so that we can be physically rich and have a lot of money in our bank accounts, and that's why he came. No, that's not what it's saying. It's spiritual richness. Spiritual riches. If you do have a lot of money in your bank, praise the Lord, but that's not what this verse is saying. He left the riches of heaven to give you something you didn't deserve. Grace. A new life. Forgiveness. That's what he gave. A second thing we learn about Jesus and his acts of service, and which should help us to stop focusing on ourselves, is this. Consider Jesus. He was beaten. And one of the ones that's always bothered me since I became a Christian is that he was blindfolded. Blindfolded, beaten, and then asked, who did it to you? You're a prophet. Tell us. Who hit you? And that one's always bothered me because it's so vulnerable. So heartbreaking. Yet he did that to take the blame for sin upon your sin upon himself. Isn't that service? It's an act of service. So who are we to say, I can't serve that guy that looks like this or that woman that acts like this. I can't serve them. Jesus served the Samaritan woman. Why can't we serve a woman like that? Or help a man like Zacchaeus who stole money from people? How come we can't serve? A third idea about service. Jesus set aside the individual use of his divine attributes in order to be a human like you and I. In other words, to experience what humanity's like. Just like you and I. He endured temptations just like we endured temptations. But what does the writer of Hebrews say? Yet without sin. That's the only difference he has in that. But he became a human like us. He was tired. He was thirsty. He grew weary. He grew weary with the Samaritan woman. That's why he stopped at the well for a drink of water and asked her, can you get me a drink of water? I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. He was so tired that he fell asleep in a boat that was rocking back and forth and it was dangerous. He did all these things to show us that we are dependent and in need of him, and that he came to serve and not to be served, which gets to my next point, the fourth one. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's what he did. Who are we to say, I can't serve because, well, think about what Jesus did. And I'll end with this one. Number five, the other John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. This verse tells us, really sums up what I've been saying here at the end. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he, Christ, that one, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't know who the preacher was, but some time ago I heard someone say, it says in Ephesians 5 that a husband's supposed to lay down his life for his wife, and they go, okay, I laid down, I'm ready to lay down my life, I haven't had to yet, okay, I'm done. Well, maybe that's the same here with John saying, okay, I'm willing to lay down my life for another guy or a woman here at church and help them, but I haven't had to yet, I'm done, I don't deserve them anymore. I don't think that's what he's saying. In other words, Jesus did an act of service by laying down his life for us. He was willing and he did it. He did it. Now, you may not have to lay down your life physically, but really what it is saying is you serve others. You're kind to them. You have some of these characteristics that Paul had, characteristics that Jesus had, and you do those things. This entails service, help, prayers, encouragement, fellowship amongst one another, actually being excited to be around one another rather than clotheslining each other in the hallway when you see each other, right? Or slitting each other's, slicing in their tires as they, you know, before they leave, something like that, which is not true Christian service, obviously, you know that. But we sum up by reminding ourselves about the Lord Jesus. He served us while we were yet sinners. And he did these things. He gave up his life so that we might have life eternal. Surely, surely, we can serve others. And with that, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to learn about service from the Apostle Paul. We pray that we would take on this characteristic, this behavior to serve one another, that we would use our spiritual gifts, whatever they might be, to help serve one another. And that we would not use these things to lord it over other people, but rather to gain benefit from others, to be edified, to gain fellowship and help and prayers and the joy of knowing that there are other people who also struggle and have trials and difficulties. And we thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of these things. And we pray that we would apply the text to our lives, that we would do what it says and grow in Christ together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.